While we come and give you thanks for your wonderful work in the New Testament to redeem us and to unite us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to enable us to share that life, and we come to thank you for. We thank you, though, for those who lived by your word in the Old Testament, who served you, stood for you, were faithful. And we come and ask you to teach us. We know all these are brought before us as an example, and we're coming and asking you to cause the example to speak to our hearts for your praise and glory, and we look to you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Story of Josiah is told in two different places in the Old Testament. Again, 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23, and again in the passage we're going to be in tonight in 2 Chronicles chapters 34 and 35. We'll refer to back and forth to those. In one sense, I guess you could, in a survey, in the tightness of time that we have, skip by the story of Josiah. So a question comes when you're making this balance, how are you going to pick out in a very short consideration of the Old Testament, in a survey where you're only hitting the high points, what do you stop at and where do you not stop? And Josiah's life, which is one which I have a hard time passing up, a couple reasons. First of all, because so much of the Old Testament teaching is negative, and it does get old coming up week after week to tell you they failed on this, they failed on that. There are so many negative lessons in the Old Testament that I guess as a teacher of the Old Testament, you want to grab at any positive lessons you can find, and this is a very positive lesson, so we have it for that particular reason. But it also, I think, speaks a lot to our own circumstance because Josiah ministered in a day in which the people, this is the people of God, did not want God. And it gives us an insight into the potential for our lives in a difficult hour. And so I want to think about his life. It's one of the simplest ones to consider. It's not complex. And so all we want to do tonight is ask the Lord as we just recount the story. We're going to give his testimony for him. And as we give his testimony, ask the Lord to speak to us through that testimony and to encourage our hearts and to build it up for his praise and glory. Josiah became king when he was only 8 years of age. The year is 640 BC. He will reign for 31 years. Those 31 years are probably the most peaceful period of the kingdom, the entire kingdom time. After Solomon. Solomon had a period of peace because of what David had done. But after Solomon was done, the story of the kings, both in Israel and Judah, is a story of conflict and tumult and difficulties. But Josiah has one, it's the one point of relief in that. By the time Josiah, when he becomes king at 8 years of age, the last of the great Assyrian emperors is on the throne. His name is Ashurbanipal. We don't care, but anyway, he's on the throne. All right, and he's finishing out his time. During Josiah's first 7 years, he'll be in that position. But Assyria had drifted a little bit, and Ashurbanipal is bringing them back to their height, and he does. He's a great king, but he had troubles in the region around Babylon, and that region, again, is the Iraq area. He had enough troubles there that he didn't bother to come into the area where Palestine is. When he finished his rule as king, and that's 633 or so, the kings that follow him are very weak, and the Assyrian Empire begins to slide very rapidly. They will never be back. And so during Josiah's reign, they're not there. Before Josiah finishes, the Babylonian Empire will be rising to prominence, but they don't get there until after he's dead. And so during his 30 years, there's relative peace. There's also peace in the region, right? The regional powers are at peace because they've all been beaten up so badly by the Assyrians that when the Assyrians leave, they're not in any mood to fight. They just want to try to get their little kingdoms back on solid ground again. They want to build it back up. And so everybody is so occupied with their own problems and just trying to get established again that they don't want to fight each other. And so Josiah has a period of peace. But Josiah also has a difficult time to minister because the people of Judah are so far from God. You remember Manasseh had led them the wrong direction. Manasseh tried to repent and bring everybody back, and he did to a degree accomplish his purpose in removing some of the things that he had put into place, the idols, the rest of it. But before he gets very far with that, he dies. When his son took over, you remember his son's name is Ammon. Ammon tried to put everything back in place. That caused a lot of problems in the powers that be, the behind-the-scene powers, decided that they didn't want that anymore, and so he was assassinated. Now, that was dealt with, but you can tell the kind of day that we're in when Josiah is put on the throne at 8 years of age. Now, it's obvious at 8 years of age, Josiah was not running the country, all right? And we don't know who was running the country. And the story doesn't really go that direction because all we know is that sin was all over the place. Zephaniah's ministry, Nahum's ministry, and the early part of Jeremiah's ministry, and of course Habakkuk's in there too, indicate that there's some real serious problems in that nation. So Josiah begins his reign. He was 16 years of age when it says that he began to seek the Lord. All right? He's 8 years into his reign. It's 16 years of age. He began to seek the Lord. And again, we have these questions come up. This is when you're the teacher. You would like to answer them, but I can't. Who influenced him? How did he seek the Lord? We're going to see in just a few moments that that wasn't the easiest thing because he only has tradition to work on. Because the Word of God, the Old Testament Scriptures, had been kind of set aside by Manasseh, and people hadn't gotten back to them now. So people weren't reading the Word of God. So how does Josiah know what to do when he seeks the Lord? We don't know. Probably appealing mainly to traditions. But remember that when he starts this, there are idols in the temple. There is worship going on to foreign deities in the temple of God. The actual sacrifices which had been described in the book of Leviticus were not being carried out. The temple of God, when he started, was a heathen temple. Now, of course, at 8 years of age, he can't do anything about that. And at 16, he still can't do anything about that. But he began to seek God. Right? So that's what's happening in his life. We can't go too much further than that. But about the same time, it is, well, let's just go on to this. After 4 years, he's 20 years old, it says he begins to cleanse the land of Judah. He began to cleanse, all right? He personally directed this. Now, this is important because that's probably about the time when whoever it was that was ruling for him released him to actually exercise the office of being king. So now he's free to do what he wants to do. And it's interesting to note the heart that Josiah has. His first actions as king was to begin to purify the land. And he began to deal with things. Now we don't know what he did first, second, and third. In 2 Kings chapter 22, there is a long list of the ways in which he purified the nation. It is probably a life chronicle. All right? And when I say a life chronicle, this is probably a record of the things that he did during the entirety of his life. At this point, he's just starting it. But the interesting feature of what he does, which is important for us tonight, is Josiah always personally led the purification projects. He doesn't send somebody to do them. Apparently, if he tried to send someone to do it, they wouldn't do it. You see, those purification projects that he started at 20 were not on the basis of public opinion, which is doesn't really care. They're not on the basis of even his advisors. They are out of the force of his own determination to try to purify the nation. How far did he get during that time? We don't know. Because again, he's only working on tradition. And that brings us to one of the, I think, one of the most poignant stories of the Old Testament. He got to be 26 years of age. This is a very important year in the history of Israel, of Judah, 624. And when he gets to that particular point, he determines that he's going to completely cleanse the temple. Now, again, we don't know what all he had done before this, but he puts into motion a work to rebuild the temple, which apparently was in disrepair. And that would include two things. First of all, removing the idols and all the junk. And then actually fixing the building up, which had been neglected. Right? By this time, he had a group of priests he actually trusted. Because he tells his accountant, a man in charge of the funds there, the treasurer, give them the money to do this, but don't keep accounts with them. They're trustworthy men. You can count on them. So now he's got that group, at least that they're trustworthy. And he puts them to work in the temple. Now, while that's being done, one of the workers who seems to be overtopping, a man named Hilkiah, who seems to be a priest in charge of the oversight of this work, says he finds a copy of the law. Now, again, if you ever read through this Old Testament section, just note that Hezekiah knew what the law was. But the law has disappeared. You say, well, these people should have known what to do because God said so. Well, nobody has a copy. Manasseh, one of the things that it seems he tried to do was stomp out the Word of God. Now, they found this copy, and we don't know whether it was a copy that one of the faithful priests had hidden, whether it was a copy that was stuck in that building by Solomon himself. You see, in the temple, unlike the tabernacle, which is a very small place, the temple was very large. And the place where the area where the holy place and the Holy of Holies was located, around the outside of it, there were storage rooms. Right, so they had the inner hall, but around the outside there are these rooms, and it was in the cleaning up of one of those rooms, getting rid of junk that was in there, somebody came across a copy of the law. This is the books of Moses. It at least was the book of Deuteronomy, but it probably, because of some things that happened later, was probably an entire copy of the whole Pentateuch. It's interesting how they put this, and let me go back over here and begin to read some of this story. When Hilkiah finds it, he kind of gets the idea that maybe Josiah would be interested in this. All right? You've got to pick up the mood here. It's not that he's there. He has to read this. We got to find out what's going on here. It's like, this is the kind of thing Josiah would like. All right? Now read it. It's verse 14. This is chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 34, 14. And when they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan, the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. He doesn't read it. Now Shaphan, being a scribe, could have read it. And he doesn't read it either. Neither one of them are particularly interested, it seems, again, or at least casually interested in what's going on. Then Shaphan brought the book into the king and reported further the word of the king, saying, everything that was entrusted to your servants, they're doing. They've also emptied out the money. Now, isn't this interesting? He found a copy of the law, and what he's going to do first is give account of how the building's going. Building's doing okay. We're getting going on things. And oh, by the way, all right, they've also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord, and they delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and workmen. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shaphan read the book in the presence of the king. Now this story is one I've told students every year. If I was one of those middle, those ancient artists drawing pictures of something in the Old Testament, I would have drawn a picture of this. But I don't know if you could do it, because you have a strange situation. It's in the court now. We are in the place where in a king's court, a lot of things are happening around there. All right, there's people doing business different directions and talking and bringing stuff in. So all these people are out here. Shaphan comes in with this book, giving his report. King's there, everybody else is there. He says, I've got this book. And then he reads the book. Now listen to what happens. And when, this is then Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Now it's very important in the picture here. We're going to catch it. You just have to get this. He is the only person in that entire room that was moved one iota by what was said. Nobody else cares. Apparently they don't, or at least let's say this. It doesn't touch them. It doesn't, anyway, yeah, you've seen it. You've heard people who, you know, you read the word of God to them and say, yeah, right, okay. Now here's where he is. One man hears that and he gets up and rips his royal garment. And then he falls down on the ground and calls out to God. And everybody else is just standing there. I guess that is the part of the picture that you have to pick up for Josiah's life. If you want to sum it up, what it was like for Josiah to minister, that's what it's like. He's the one that had to make it all happen before in the reforms. When he heard the law, he's the one on the ground and nobody else seems to care. He's always the driving force behind the whole thing. And so he says immediately that we have to find out what, because he's heard now the blessings and the curse. It's almost certain that he's reading that section or had read to him that section that we studied last year from, or I guess it's 2 years ago. Anyway, from Deuteronomy. If you will be faithful, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. If you walk with the Lord, if you love the Lord with all your heart, if you do not, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You go read what Josiah, in chapter 22 of 2 Kings, what it says Josiah removed. And you put that side by side with what the book of Deuteronomy says and the blessings and the curse, and you would realize that if you are sensitive to the truth, you have put these two pieces together and you have figured out that if this is what God curses and this is what we're doing, we're sunk. We are really, really, really in trouble. And so he's on the ground. So as long as the guys are just standing around, he says, you guys, get together. He sends Hilkiah, who's there, and Shaphan, who's there, and a whole group of other guys. He says, go find out from the prophetess what's going on. Now, they go to this prophetess. Now, it is interesting to note that Jeremiah has already begun his ministry. He's pretty young still, because he began it when he was a teenager. And by this time, he's not very far into it. He started in the 13th year of Josiah. This is about the 18th year of Josiah. So it's only about 5 years into his ministry. The question comes, why doesn't he go to Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah lived quite a distance away, and Josiah's in a hurry. But he goes to this woman. He sends word to this woman. He says to her, I want to find out what the Lord has to say. So they go to him. To her, and in verse 23 we have her response. And I want you to note that it is in two distinctly different moods. There are two parts to it, and they are distinctly different in the way they're presented. Let's just note this. In verse 23, and then she said, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all their works or the works of their hands. Therefore all or my wrath will be poured out on this place and it will not be quenched. Now in the passage on Josiah in Book of Kings, we're told there that because of the sin of Manasseh, the judgment on Judah was inevitable. I'd say because that took place, it will happen. It can't be revoked. Now, we don't know whether Josiah knew that or not. He doesn't seem to have known it. So the first thing is, it's written, and I want you to note at the beginning there, tell the man who sent you to me. All right. Then in verse 26, but to the king of Judah. All right. They're not the same address. They're the same person. They're the same person. But now he says, Lord has a message for that man. He has a message personally for the king of Judah. But for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, not just sent you to me, but sent you to inquire of the Lord, He's speaking to him personally because he's in a different category than those other men who came. Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you've heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard the words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes, and wept before me, I truly have heard you. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. And they brought the word back to the king. Now, that's an interesting point there. Here's one man, just one man, has fallen on his face. Now, in the last few weeks, if you've been here, we have been emphasizing a point. And so what's that point? The humility and faith go hand in hand. If you haven't come to the place of humility, you haven't come to the place of faith. A proud faith is, that's a contradiction. And humility is right at the beginning of it. And so he says here to this man, because you humbled yourself. The rest is just an announcement of judgment. And he gives that to everybody. To the man who sent you, tell him this. You guys are interested in what it says? It says you're going to be judged. But to this man, but to the king, say this, because you humbled yourself. Now, this is the most complete fulfillment of the book of Isaiah that we have. In Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, God says, after he tells him that I am the God who created everything, I'm sitting in a place all alone, right? I'm above it all. But he says this, but to this one I will look, to him who is of a humble and contrite heart, who trembles at my word. And that is literally what Josiah did when he heard the truth of the word of God. He took it seriously, and it caused him to tremble, and he's on the ground, and nobody else is. And so a word comes to him. A word comes to that man. God says, I'm going to look to him. And he gets a private word because the word of God's true. And it doesn't matter what age he's in. It doesn't matter that nobody else in that entire place was interested. He says to him, let him know this, that in his time, he's never going to see it. The judgment's going to come, but you won't see it, Josiah, because you humbled yourself. All right, now, as we look at that, I want to ask, think about this fact. What difference does it make? What would you do if you found out that you have been delivered from this, but that everybody else is destined for judgment? Now, I want you to note again that Josiah has not had a lot of help from anybody. Nobody seems to care. And it would be the simplest thing, I would think, at this point to say, good, I'm safe. Let the rest of them, they've chosen, they've made their bed, let them lie in it. They're going that direction, let them go. Yet Josiah doesn't go that route. The next thing we say, what does Josiah do? Well, there are three things we're told that he does, all right? I'm going to take them in a different order. I'm going to start with number three. I'm going to go backwards up through this. But the first thing we're told, again, it's in the order of the scripture there, is he redoubles his efforts to cleanse the nation. And I want to tell you the wholeheartedness of it is amazing. He still has to do it. You have to read the account in Kings and you'll find out that he still has to go personally to all these places. But as he gets things cleaned up in the temple and as he gets things cleaned up in Judah, he says, I'm going further than that. Because this is only part of the land of Israel. I'm going to go into the northern kingdom. So he does. He goes back into that land of the northern kingdom and starts cleaning it up. And he takes it particularly, what was important. Remember, the city of Bethel is very important in the history of Israel, right? It's where Jacob meets the angel, and it has a terribly important significance to the whole history. But it also was the place where Jeroboam II set up one of his false temples. And when he set up that temple and he built that altar, a prophet came to him. Remember that? Maybe you don't remember that, but anyway, way back, that was again last year, found out that when Jeroboam did that, a prophet comes and said, this is a cursed place. And one day, a man's going to come and he's going to break down this altar and he's going to burn the bones of your false priests on this altar. In fact, the man says, and Josiah's his name. That's way back there in 2 King or in 1 Kings. Okay. Josiah moves into the place, and I don't know whether he had that now or not, but one way or another, he goes to Bethel. He finds that altar, which was still there. The remnants of it are still there. And he tore it down. You see, he's not only interested in God being glorified here, he's interested in God being glorified in the Lord's country. This is God's country. Now again, with the Assyrians out of the way and with the people of the land, there's nobody living there except for some people that the Assyrians had left there, and they don't have a country established. He was able to do this, but he had a heart to do it. You say, what difference does it make? What difference does it make whether you go there? Well, it made a difference to Josiah because Josiah, despite the fact nobody else is going there, loves the Lord his God with all of his heart. And it doesn't matter whether everybody else is going to follow or not. He's going to do it. That's the first thing. The second one is also in the book of Chronicles. It tells us, it's really kind of funny. Josiah decides they're going to recommit to the covenant. All right, they're going to make a recommitment of the whole nation to the covenant. So he calls and asks everybody who's in any important, all the elders, you're going to come to Jerusalem, and we're going to get committed once again to that covenant. All right, verse 31. This is chapter 34, verse 31. We have an account of this, and again, I want you to note this because there are other accounts of revivals that are much more vigorous. Let's put it that way. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant written in the book. Moreover, he made all, this is a great one, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and the God of their fathers. And Josiah removed all the abominations. And anyway, the point is this, that he made them do it. You didn't see, if you note there, there's no hearty amen. They loved Josiah because it was a time of peace. And they really did appreciate his leadership. But they didn't love his God. You have to understand that when you pick up the book of Jeremiah and read what he has to say about these people, or the book of Ezekiel and see what he has to say. How could they say these things? How could Habakkuk at this time be crying out to God because of this terrible sin? How could Zephaniah say what he says? What's this? The people were going along with the outward performance of it, but they didn't have a heart for it. They never expressed it. Josiah was the whole momentum of this movement. But he didn't let that stop him. We're going to make a commitment. We're going to seek the Lord, aren't we? I'm committed. Say amen. Again, whatever you say. They're following him. But it does make a difference. We'll see that in just a moment. Third thing he does, and this is a very interesting. Josiah looked at the word of God and said, we are supposed to keep the Passover every year. It hadn't been kept for years. And Josiah took that book and began to prepare. Now, this is where, if you read through, it gets a little confusing. Hezekiah's remembrance of the Passover was the grandest Passover they ever held. All right? The pageantry of it was terrific. The animals that he sacrificed were fantastic. I mean, it's in the numbers, enormous. But you also remember it there that he decided to do this in a hurry and the priests weren't ready. And he said, well, we'll get ready and we'll just do the best we can and we'll pray that God will forgive us. And so he went on. And we should also note that when Hezekiah did that, it was a group remembrance of the Passover. Josiah read the law and saw that there is a group aspect to this. We're all to come together, but there is a personal aspect because the Passover was to be kept by every family in every place. And so he goes at it a lot slower than Hezekiah did. And he takes time to go to the priest and tell him, get clean, get purified, do what it takes, and get ready for this thing. And then the one big difference between the two is that Hezekiah gave all these things to be offered, and they offered it as a group. Josiah looked at it and said, everybody's going to have a lamb. They probably aren't going to bring their own. So he took out of his own flocks, that is the royal part, he took out 23,000 lambs, had them in Jerusalem, so everybody gets one. We're going to do this the way God told us to do it. He is the only one who cares, apparently. But he did it. And he did it. Now, his remembrance of the Passover, again, it's noted as the grandest one, or not grandest, it's noted as the purest one. This is, they said, never since Solomon had that ever taken place. Not one time had they ever kept it with this kind of seriousness. And yet, the nation is still running on its course towards destruction because the heart really hasn't changed. And we get to Jeremiah, we'll talk about this, is that the very fact that they actually took Josiah's reforms as an indication that they were now walking with God. How many people do that? They'll let somebody else reform, and then they'll just kind of walk behind it. And because they're in this group, and here's these wholehearted people, now I'm wholehearted because I'm sitting beside the wholehearted man. Well, God, he's not fooled by all that. You got to do it yourself. And Lord knew that there wasn't a lot here. Now, question comes, and this is what I want you to know. What point was there to doing all this? Josiah's, all that's recorded about him in his reign, as far as what he accomplished, was that he did religious reformation. The only other action that he takes that is recorded about him was his attempt to stop Pharaoh Necho was a failure. All right, he gets killed in attempting to fight the Egyptian Pharaoh at the end of his reign. But all he did for that nation was religious. That is, he tried to lead them back towards God. And as a nation, it didn't go that way. And so a question could come. Was it a waste? Was it a waste? Now, that's important for our day because I know that the nation isn't really very godly. And unless the Lord does send a revival to his people, that's what it would take at this particular point. Because the tide is really strong. The current is going out in the nation. All right? And you can get to a place where you say, what difference does it make whether I serve the Lord or not in the middle of all this? It's doomed. All right? Well, let me just note some benefits to Josiah's life. All right? A few weeks ago, we talked about Manasseh and we said this. It's important you keep these two lives together. Whether you like it or not, you are a role model. If your life is available for anybody to look at it, you're a role model. You might be a father who's a role model. You might be a mother that's a role model. You might be a grandparent that's a role model. You might be a brother or sister that's a role model. But anybody whose life can be observed is testifying to something every day. You are saying something to the people around you. Josiah said something. He said something. Now, what benefit did it say? Well, first of all, a whole nother generation, 30 years of peace, 30 years of opportunity for people to get to know God that wouldn't have been there if Josiah hadn't fallen on his face. Well, again, it's the middle of his reign when he does that. So let's say it's only about 20 years, but it's still 20 years. All right? But look what happens during those 20 years. One side of it is this. During those 20 years, or during that 30-year ministry as king, that reign, we have the highest concentration of writing prophets of any period in the entire Old Testament. During his reign, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah are all ministering, right? Four men, all during this man's reign. It's important to note that Jeremiah gets his start as a minister. God calls him to preach during Josiah's reign. And you remember at the very beginning, we'll see this in just a couple weeks, we'll be getting into Jeremiah, well, probably next week getting in Jeremiah, and we will see this, that Jeremiah's first great complaint is, I can't go out there and speak, I'm only a child. Well, he meant I'm a teenager. And in a culture where age is respected and youth is disdained, unlike our own culture where age is disdained and youth is worshipped, all right? In our culture, anything to be young, in their culture, you really needed some age before you were anybody. A man standing up in his teenage years to say, thus says the Lord, is really behind. But Jeremiah was able to get his start in that ministry so that by the time he has to start opposing the other kings, he's had 12, 15 years of opportunity to come out there. And that had to be behind the good graces of Josiah, who would have been happy for anyone to speak the truth. So Josiah creates an atmosphere where Jeremiah was able to do his ministry while he was a kid and get onto a right plane for what was going to be the most important prophet in the city of Jerusalem as you move towards the time of the fall. So that's one side. But the other two I want you to note are this. One was a priest. Now, the priesthood didn't as a whole seem to follow God, but after this takes place, at the same time, there's a man growing up in Jerusalem, and his name is Ezekiel. Ezekiel was going to become a prophet, but he was a priest. And he caught sight of the glory of God. He understood that law. When you read the book, when we get to that book, and again in a couple months, but we'll get there. When we get to that book, we are going to see a man who had a grasp of the book of Leviticus the way it was intended to be. He understood the sacrifices. He understood the beauty of the temple. Now, nobody had understood that before this. How does that come to pass? It comes to pass because one man fell on his face before God, and the law was read, and he determined that as far as he could touch it in that nation, they were going to follow that law. He had the right to do it, and whether they were going to follow it with their heart or not, he was going to lay it out for them, and he did. And one man at least caught it. And we have the book of Ezekiel, which gives us great insight into the way God sees things during that time of the judgment because of that man's opportunity. He grows up while Josiah is king, and particularly in those last years. There is another character. The other character who's almost the exact age of Ezekiel is a man named Daniel. In 605, when he's just a young man, that's just a couple years after Josiah dies, that man's going to be taken to Babylon. And in Babylon, he's put in a school. And in that school, because of his intelligence, he's going to be trained to be a leader in the Babylonian system. And yet he and four men determine that they are not going to go along with the program unless they adjust it to his purity laws. Now, it is very interesting because nobody knows what it was. When Daniel says Daniel determined in his heart he wasn't going to defile himself, nobody to this day can tell you what it was that defiled him. Whatever it wasn't some big issue about morality or anything like that. I don't think it was even an issue of idolatry. Whatever it was a determination that I am going to live a pure life according to this word, the way it says it. And I don't care if I do die. And he wasn't alone in this. There's a whole group of them. If we perish, we perish. Not the right place, but it's what his thought was. If we perish, we perish. We're going to, it doesn't matter. And they held that throughout their entire life. Who gave them that example? It wasn't Hilkiah, and it certainly wasn't Shaphan, and it wasn't any of the other people that we have recorded there. Could have been Jeremiah, I admit that. They could have admired the ministry of Jeremiah. But the man who was most visible in those days was a man named Josiah, who determined in his heart he was going to serve God. And it didn't matter if everybody was half-hearted around him. All he could do for the glory of God was live for God with all of his heart. Amazing man. That's important for us, right? Because I doubt, because of the ages and the age of the men, that Josiah ever knew that Daniel was even there. He would have been too young to recognize for an older king to be thinking about a man who had only been 7 or 8 years old. He wouldn't have thought about Ezekiel because Ezekiel wasn't even a priest. He's not going to become a priest, though. He's in captivity a long time down the road. But he's a young man then. And those young men can be influenced. They were either influenced by Josiah himself or somebody that Josiah had influenced. But today we have think about it. One day, it depends on your interpretation of Scripture, but one day, with my belief, a man named Nebuchadnezzar is going to come to know God. Nebuchadnezzar. I believe I'm going to meet him in heaven. I believe that. Now, again, there's a difference of opinion on what his response was, but I believe he came to a knowledge of God. Whatever he came to because Daniel stood strong. And Daniel stood strong, as far as I'm concerned, because Josiah, in the middle of a half-hearted nation, determined he was going to stand strong. We are all role models. And it's a tough age. I know it's a tough age. And it's an age where you can think out there, what difference does it make whether I fall wholeheartedly or half-heartedly? I'm still going to be ahead of the crowd. And I know that I'm okay. Josiah could have said that. I know I'm okay anyway. I'm going to make it, as God's promised me, that I won't have to see it. But Josiah didn't fall for that. And in the middle of it all, he lived for the glory of God. What a life. It's worth just reading, right? We're just giving his testimony. Now, what we do with that testimony, I'll leave that with you. But we have a chance in this day. I know that, again, the influence waning, but we have an opportunity, and the Lord's doing great things for us. He's given us opportunity to study the Word of God, look at the Word of God. We still know what it means. Now, the question isn't what we know. The question isn't what we know. The question is what we're going to embrace. The question is not whether we know that God is God and we can recite doctrines. The question is whether or not we're going to continue in His Word, whether or not we're going to give our whole heart. It's not so much that Josiah lives by the letter of the law. It's this. Josiah heard from that book, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength." And he did it. That's one thing to bemoan where the nation's going, but the question for me, again, I'll leave you out of it as I'm looking at this, is this. It's not a question where the nation's going. In the middle of this, am I going to be one who by the grace of God, and he gives great grace, we'll say to him, "I am going to love you with all of my heart, no matter what happens." That's all I can do, right? That's all I can do. But we see a man here who did it and made a big impact on history, maybe in an indirect way, but he made that impact. To this one I'll look. See, it's not just a matter of looking to admire or looking to embrace, but looking to bless and to bear, to use for fruitfulness. "To this one I will look," says the Lord, "to the one who is of a humble and contrite spirit, who trembles at my word." Okay, let's pray. Father, we do come to give you thanks for this man. We come to give you thanks for every example that strengthens our own heart. Every man who's run that race, who gathers along the side to testify that the way of faith is the right way. And we come to give you thanks for him. And we're asking you to, by your Spirit, do a work in our own hearts to enable us to ourselves run with endurance the race that's set in front of us in this day that you've chosen for us to live to glorify your name. So do the exceeding abundant thing for each one of us. We're trusting you for that, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.